together and with the Lord, to ever meet him in the air, the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, it's very good to have our friends, the Updikes here and the McKee Hands. These folks are from the Lebanon, Ohio, Warren County area, but they used to drive over to Wilmington because a church alive is worth the drive. Yeah. Amen? A church alive is worth the drive, and many of you drive a great distance. I know my friend in the back there, the Goodens, coming from Springfield. Wow. And I came all the way from Savannah. So this is an alive church. And I got out of the parking lot this afternoon, and I'm getting a little bit of a rumble, guys. Got out of the parking lot this afternoon and smelled those hamburgers on the grill and the hot dogs. I thought, this must be the place. Amen? Amen. And just remember this motto: the church that eats together grows together. Amen. And as Baptists, we like to eat, that's for sure. That took care of it. Thank you very much. Well, it's been a joy to be here. I cannot believe that even after all the months of preparation and praying for these meetings and a very kind invitation of Pastor Thompson to invite me to come up. And I'd been here, excuse me, with the kids on some Sunday nights and Wednesdays, and I did sing when Pastor Humbert was here doing revival last fall, but I don't think I preached here. I preached in the school building when you first started, way back in the school building, and I was there one Sunday evening. But this is a great privilege to be at the Assurance Baptist Church, and I kind of feel like, I don't want to get too emotional on all this, but John talked about how he was grateful to hear that his children walked in truth. Amen. And I do consider your pastor one of my sons in the ministry. And to hear that he has led this congregation, and I know his doctrine and his practices, and he's exactly right. The preacher that trained me for ministry said, I will train you for ministry, but just like Paul and Timothy, I'm going to expect you to train others also. What you've received, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, and to keep that chain going. And so by God's grace, we were able to do that. And the Bible Baptist Church of Wilmington established at least 6 churches while I was there. And then Pastor Thompson was the 7th church. We asked him to, he was ready to go. He was in the starting gate, kind of like the Kentucky Derby. He was ready to go. But when the Lord called us to Savannah, he and I had a meeting, and I said, Brother Bryson, they need you to stay here one more year. If you can hold off one more year, that would help the church here to be more stable in my absence. Because when you're the founding pastor and you start with 8 people and you get it to 1,000 in 10 years, you don't know what's going to happen when you walk away. So it had been 22 years of pastoring there, and I just was concerned. I had never left the church before, and the church had never had any pastor besides me. I was the only one. And when the shepherd leaves, you don't know what's going to happen to the sheep. So we were very concerned. And he agreed and prayed and agreed to wait one extra year. And then y'all got him. Lord. Amen. Amen. And you're stuck with him. Amen. I mean, that's what I'm trying to tell you now. Amen. Amen. And he's done a wonderful, wonderful job of following the Lord and appreciate the ministry here so much. And looking forward to more. I mean, we were just outside talking about some things and ideas and plans for the future and what the church is praying about and different. It's just exciting. Church planting is an exciting, exciting ministry. And you all are part of a church that never existed before, right? This is brand new and a few years old now. What, 7, 8, 7, right in there? But that's young in the life of a church. That's very young. The church I started is now 31 years old. So they're not teenagers anymore. And the church I'm at, that's 72 years old. I mean, that's like God's waiting room. You know what I'm trying to say? I mean, that's getting over there. Sorry about that, Debbie. Sorry about that. She said no bad jokes. She didn't want any bad jokes today. Well, I could go on and reminisce about memories and things that that your pastor and I have been a part of, but we're grateful for God's call together in ministry. And isn't it good that God puts people in your life long time friends and memories, And just to see the grace of God and the goodness of God on this church is exciting. And so thank you for your hospitality and your kindness. I am not an evangelist. Now, preachers are called to do the work of an evangelist, but there is a separate ministry of evangelists. Men, I'm not a Kent York. Praise God. I'm not a Kent York. I'm not a Tom Wagner. I'm not a Bruce Humbert who are in full-time evangelism. But you know what about those men? All of those men were pastors. They all have shepherd's hearts. They all know what it is to be in a church as a pastor in the office of bishop and to lead and to build buildings and to do all the things they have to do. And so to me, pastors make the best evangelists, speakers, because they know the heart of the church. But some are, you know, evangelists, that's all they do, and they may not have some of that experience. And so when I'm getting somewhere with this, so stay with me, okay? Some evangelists who've done it for 20 and 30 years, and this is just how it works, they develop series of messages. And they may have 10 or 15 or 20 series of messages, and they take those messages around to churches all around the nation, and they preach those series as the Lord leads them. They preach those series of messages. Not being an evangelist, but being a pastor now for over 30 years, I don't have a satchel full of messages that I preach around the country. So what I try to do is pray when I'm asked to do revivals once or twice a year, to pray as a pastor about what are messages that I know that our people could use. And what every church faces and what every church is dealing with. And so in those messages this week, I've tried to bring a message of conviction. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people will rejoice in thee? A repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about the backslider, and we talked about conviction. And then last night's message was about comfort and how we can take courage that Jesus is with us and never leaves us nor forsakes us. And we can get through the fire. Amen? Yeah. Excuse me, the Miami Valley allergies are getting to me. Yeah. Yes. As in contrast to the Savannah allergies that I have when I'm there. So these are good ones. Excuse me. I do have a cough drop. It's not rude for me to do that in front of you, so don't look at me right now. Okay. All right. That'll help. Tonight, though, I want to do a challenge to the church, And I know that your pastor's heart is a heart for souls. And I know that your congregation's heart is a heart for souls because you have a very aggressive and fruitful soul-winning ministry. You care about the souls of people, and many of you have been saved since you came to Assurance Baptist Church, and this church reached you with the gospel. And we, in ministry, there was a phrase called a missions-minded church, and that's not a bad phrase. I think every church ought to be missions-minded, but every church ought to be missions-hearted. Amen? A heart for the lost. Because your mind can do what it's told, but your heart needs to be directed by the Lord. And so to have a heart for souls, a heart for missions, and that is tonight's message. I'm going to use a New Testament story in the ministry of Jesus to explain what is needed by every church and by every Christian to have a heart for souls. So if you will look at Luke chapter number 5, and we invite you to stand as we read God's word together. A heart for souls is the message. And as we consider the role of the church in the Great Commission and in sharing the gospel and in going and teaching all nations, I want to use this real story of what happened in this man's life and his friends as they brought him to Jesus. And look at Luke 5:17, please. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch or his bed into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that thou may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they that were all amazed, they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And all God's people said, Amen. 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 Thank you, and please be seated. If you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
You know that one of the roles of the saved is that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. You don't even have to apply for the job. When you got saved, you became a spokesperson for God. Now, you don't have to be a pastor to be an ambassador for Christ. You don't have to be an evangelist, as we spoke about earlier. You don't have to be a missionary on a foreign field. All you have to do is be a child of God. And if you're saved, you are called to be an ambassador for Christ. You represent him not only in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but in the uttermost part of the earth. We are missionaries to the lost around us, in our families, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and we are to be involved in telling others the salvation message and bringing them to Christ. One of the neatest stories in the gospel of someone being brought to Christ, literally, I mean, this is literal, they brought him to Christ. And we understand this was for a physical healing, but I'm going to make the analogy of the spiritual as we bring people to Christ. This story of the man who was sick of the palsy and is brought with physical sickness, just as they brought him to Jesus in his physical sickness, you and I are called to bring people to Jesus in their spiritual sickness, in their spiritual need. And this story is the basis, if you've heard the group Greater Vision, the gospel group, A Greater Vision. How many of you like Southern Gospel? How many of you don't like Southern Gospel? You're not going to like heaven if you don't like Southern Gospel. I'm just telling you that. You're just not going to like it. It plays through the loudspeakers all over heaven, Southern Gospel. No, there's a street or two where y'all can hear something different, but mostly Southern Gospel. But Greater Vision wrote a song called My Name is Lazarus, and it's based on this story. Suppose that man was Lazarus, that he's going to tell them about how Jesus healed him. Well, think about this. One of the neatest stories, he comes with physical sickness. We bring people with spiritual sickness. And if we are to be effective in soul winning for Christ, there are some important things we can learn from this man's friends. He is a main character, but the attention is not so much on him as it is on what transpired around him, what was involved in bringing him to Christ. And that's what we're going to preach about tonight. Not just the man, but those people that were involved. You know, you and I can't win people to Christ. Excuse me, we can't save people. We call it soul winning, but we don't do the saving, we do the bringing.
Right.
Amen? We don't do the saving, we do the testifying.
Amen.
We don't do the saving, we do the preaching. And you don't have to be a preacher, because the word there in Romans means a herald or someone who proclaims the good news. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so you don't have to be a pastor or have a master's in divinity to share the gospel. You're an ambassador of Christ because you're saved.
Amen.
And so you and I don't save, we bring people. We don't save, we bring the message. We don't save, we bring people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at these people. To be a church with a heart for souls, we've got to have these things in place. Are you ready? All right. The clock starts now. Number one, to have a heart for souls, you must have compassion. Compassion. These men identify, unidentified by name. They're just called friends. They're just friends. They are men. Notice verse 18. They brought in a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. They literally were trying to get this man to the feet of Jesus Christ. We think of other examples in the Bible. When Andrew met Jesus, he went and first found his brother Peter, remember? And said, "We found him." Other examples in Scripture, notice Romans 10:1. Here's compassion. The Apostle Paul said this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be," what? Saved. My heart's desire. The compassion and the passion and the movement of his heart was for his people to be saved. We used this verse the other night, Psalm 126, verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. I didn't give you 26, but it goes on to say that they shall bring their sheaves with them, right? And that they're going to bring people to the Lord. They truly cared for their friend here. And you know the old adage, and it's a cliche, I guess, now. Young people may not know it, but it was very popular many years ago. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. They don't care how much you know how much you care. Do you have compassion for souls? Are you a friend that cares not just about your friend's family and their job and their health, but about their never-dying soul, their eternal soul? Do you care? Do you have compassion for your friends? Do we care that if they don't get saved, they will end up in hell for eternity? I preached just a few weeks ago at our church the most unpreached message in America's churches. You know what it is? It's the doctrine of hell. The real place called hell. And I grew up Catholic, but I want to tell you, I've read this Bible. There is no purgatory. There is no time out. There is no reincarnation. You're not coming back as a poodle to get to try again. Amen? Amen. Luke 16, the beggar died and was carried by the angels. Just like that. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. I mean, it's right away. For the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For the lost man to be absent from the body is to be present in hell. Luke 16 is the reference for that. A real place called heaven, a real place called hell. If we're going to have a heart for souls, we've got to have compassion. We've got to have compassion. What can we do to show our compassion? What can we do to develop a heart of compassion? Well, one thing I would encourage, it sounds so simple, but I've run into very few people who have done this. Make a list of lost people that you know who need to be saved and begin praying for their salvation regularly. Sometimes we're very generic or general in our prayers, aren't we? Lord, bless me today. Well, how? What kind of blessing do you want? Lord, we're praying for the lost. Well, who? Who are you praying for? Make a list. Call their name. Another gospel song. Here I go. Would you mention my name every day when you pray? Would you mention? The Hoppers used to sing that song. Who are you praying for to be saved? Don't make it general. Make it very specific. Who are you praying for? The lady that was here last night, Sue Acuff, she had a neighbor named Ralph Burroughs, and Mr. Burroughs prayed for his father to be saved for almost 50 years. And our church was not very old at the time, and we got a phone call. They said, Mr. Burroughs is on his deathbed at Clinton Memorial Hospital. He's 90 years old, and he's fading fast. I took one of our deacons with me. He was a sergeant with the State Highway Patrol. And we went to the hospital. And Mr. Burroughs was in dire straits. He had a a mask. I can't say it was a ventilator. I don't know all my medical terms. My wife is a nurse. My son is a nurse. My daughter-in-law is a nurse. And I don't even know how to take aspirin. You know what I'm trying to say? So I don't know what they would have said about his machines or whatever he was on, but that mask was on his face and it was turned up as high as it could go. And I'd never met the man before. I said, I'm Pastor McInerney, your son, who's prayed for you for years and years, has asked me to come. And I went through a gospel track with him. His eyes are closed. He's breathing on that. I don't want to say he was breathing. The machine wasn't breathing for him but he needed that. He needed that mask. And I said, Mr. Burroughs, if you want to be saved, I said, I'm going to pray with you. And I knelt down by his bedside, the hospital, emergency room. And I knelt down, so his head is right here. And I had his hand, the deacon standing behind me. And I began to pray with the sinner's prayer, not expecting to know if he even understood what I was saying. Say, preacher, do you believe in deathbed conversions? I believe in it, but I don't recommend it. I don't recommend it. Because you don't know the day you're going to die. And you don't know when will be your last opportunity. But in God's grace, while I'm praying, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I hear sounds. And I look up at the deacon, and he's got tears in his eyes. He's like, he's praying with you. And through that mask, we heard him say, forgive me of my sins. Save my soul. Less than 24 hours later, that man was in heaven. Now, why'd you tell that story? Because somebody had prayed for him without fail for almost 50 years. Who are you praying for to be saved? Who are you praying for? Specific. Is it mom? Is it dad? Is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it your children? Who is it? You got to have compassion. Develop a burden to see people saved. Develop a burden to not give up. Paul said, my heart's desire. I mean, that was it. That they might be saved. That was paramount. And these men showed compassion because they heard that Jesus was in town. And they ran. And we don't know the background. We don't know who they are. Are they family? Are they co-workers? Are they neighbors? We don't know who those men are. There's four of them. And they bring this guy. And obviously it started with compassion. They knew that Jesus was the only person who could help him. Amen? Do you understand with your unsaved family and friends, Jesus is the only person who can help him? Oprah can't help him. Dr. Phil can't help him. Donald Trump can't help him. Not with their soul. Jesus is the only one who can help them. And they had compassion. Number two, they had faith. They had faith. They believed that Jesus would save him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So they had faith. They had compassion. Number two, they had faith. Look at verse 20. They've let this man down from the ceiling. We'll talk about that in a minute. When he, that is Jesus, when he saw their faith. Now the guy being let down in the basket, he's probably scared to death. What in the world's going on? Now understand something. Understand that we are saved by grace through faith. And I'm not taking away from this man's faith. He agreed to go with them, right? He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to be healed. He wanted to be helped. Like the blind man who kept crying out, Jesus, have mercy on me. They told him to be quiet. He kept crying out, right? Like the woman who touched the hem of his garment. She said, I don't need to talk to him. I don't need him to sign my Bible. I don't need him to give me a discipleship class. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she thought she could get in and get out without being noticed. Jesus stopped the whole procession and said, "Whoo, somebody's faith was just used right here." But when Jesus saw their faith, verse 20, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." They believed that Jesus would save. And you and I, to be to have a heart for souls and to have a church that has a heart for souls, you and I have to have faith in the Lord's ability to save. Notice Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He is able to what? Save them. He is able to what? Save them. You've got to believe that there is no one. Oh, I come across this quote. I don't know which preacher said it. He said, "There is no man so bad, no man so good who doesn't need to be saved, and there's no man so bad who cannot be saved." That's the faith that we need to have a heart for souls. There's no one so good who doesn't need God, and there's no one so bad who can't come to God, because he is able to save them to the uttermost who call upon him. Notice Hebrews 11, 6. I use this verse, but I want you to see it. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What was Jesus doing in that story? He was rewarding them because they diligently sought him. Mark 10, 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." That's your Ohio State motto, by the way. With God all things are possible. Now think about this. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? The word "uttermost" there means the farthest degree or the greatest expanse. No matter where people are in their sin condition, no matter where they are in their sin condition, they can be saved. I tell another story. If I would just stay with the message, we'd be out of here before midnight. So we're in a storefront building in Wilmington, Ohio, 31 West Main Street. And it was about half this size. So take the church and right down the middle here. And I'm preaching from about here. There was a little door right here that went to the restrooms. So when I'm preaching and I think people are under conviction, they're coming to the altar. No, they're going to the bathroom. Because it was behind the pulpit. And you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Exactly. We had 5 chairs on that side and 4 chairs on that side. And you walked down the middle aisle. And it was about that length. And little pulpit we made here, platform. Piano was off to the side. We were so cheap and so poor in those days. I used to say we were so poor, and you're supposed to say, "How poor were we?" We went to KFC and licked other people's fingers. That's how, and that's how poor we were. That's pretty bad. That's really bad. So we were so poor that we could only afford so many of these cushion seats. And so like the first 4 rows were cushion seats and the back were metal folding chairs. So I was trying to get them Baptists to the front, you know, by giving them a soft chair. And you know, they still wouldn't do it, Albert. They still refused. They would sit back in those metal chairs just because they were not going to come up to the front of the church. Some man sitting in the back, he said, "Wife," came a few months, and then he started coming. Every Sunday, get the invitation. If you're sure you're saved, raise your hand. Hands would go up. If you don't know you're saved or you want to be saved, raise your hand. His hand would go up. Never come. We could sing 15 verses of "Just As I Am." He'd never come. And finally, I said, "I got to figure out what's going on." This went on for weeks. And I had a meeting with him. I'm not going to give you his name. Some of you might know him. But he said, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to be saved." said, do you understand what it takes to be saved? Oh, I do. And I went through the plan of salvation. You believe this? You believe that? I do. I want to be saved. I said, why don't you get saved? He said, I can't get saved. I said, why can't you get saved? He said, I was a Navy SEAL in Vietnam. We were dropped behind enemy lines. And we had to do things during wartime that there's no way God could forgive me of. And for 20 plus years, almost 30 years, that man had lived with a burden and an idea that he could not be saved because of what he had done. And I took him to that verse in Hebrews and showed him that he is able to save to the uttermost. It took a little bit more Bible verses and a little bit more study, but when he came to the realization, can you imagine getting that burden off your back, off your shoulders? Because he believed in heaven, he believed in hell, he believed in Jesus, he believed in the cross, but he thought that he was destined for hell, and every night he went to sleep wondering if he was going to wake up the next day or if he was going to die and go to hell. And man, he got a good dose of it that day. We knelt down on that office floor. He prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. They kept in the church for a few years. They moved away. I was preaching revival in Chillicothe about 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago. And I looked back there and here he was. God had moved them back to the Columbus area and they heard I was in the area and they came down. Still serving the Lord. 25 years later. He is able. Faith. Compassion. What can I do to demonstrate my faith? Enlist prayer warriors to pray with you in faith for the salvation of those on your list. Number three. To have a church that has a heart for souls, or for you as a person to have a heart for souls, you've got to take action. Number three, take action. The Bible says they brought him to Jesus. They brought him to Jesus. Verse number 18. Behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. They brought him. There was action. And many times, action is the missing element. We have faith. The just shall live by faith. We do care. And we do pray. But where's the action? My stepfather used to say this to me, when all is said and done, there's usually more said than done. When all is said and done, there's usually more said than done. We talk about it. We think about it. We talk some more about it. But where's the action? Notice Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, and I got ahead of myself, but that'll help us. Behold, they brought, here it is in this story, this gospel, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Same story, different gospel. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. So behold, they brought to him a man. Look at that chapter, verse 32. Chapter 9, verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. They brought him, do you see that? Look at Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. Anybody seeing a theme develop here? Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Matthew 19 and verse 13, there were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked him. You know the rest of that story. Jesus was not happy with those disciples. They literally had to come to Jesus' meeting right there. Do you see that? Just in the Gospel of Matthew, those four examples, they brought him to Jesus. They brought them to Jesus. Then were brought to him. Andrew brought Peter, his brother. Andrew and Philip brought the Grecians that came and said, we would see Jesus. It says they brought them to Jesus. So what can I do? Action speaks louder than words. Take action in the life of your friends and family who need to be saved. Take every advantage, take advantage of every opportunity to share the gospel.
Amen.
Get them to where the gospel is being preached. Amen. I used to tell Wilmington, if you can't get them to church, stick the preacher on them. Stick the preacher on them. Get them to the church. Get them to revival meetings. Get them to gospel concerts. Get them to Bible school. Bring them. Take action. Do what you can. You can't save them, but you can bring them. In our old hymnal, there's a couple songs. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. And then bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. That psalm tells us that. Sow in tears and you'll reap in joy. Bring. There's action. We've got to get intentional about our intentions. Don't give up. Have compassion. Have faith. Take action. Number four, persistence. We learn from this story. Persistence. Do you know how many times you have to share the gospel with someone to get somebody to be saved? When I was starting in ministry, our pastor that trained me, Pastor Smith, he said it takes 10 clear presentations of the gospel to get one person to trust Christ. In other words, you've got to, I don't mean just handing out 10 tracts and one person is going to get saved. I mean, you've got to share the Romans road. You've got to, on average, only about 1 out of 10 will accept Christ. So you've got to be persistent. Just like they were with Mr. Burroughs, just like they were never giving up. You've got to keep inviting and keep inviting and keep inviting. And many of you, I know, have invited people to church and they've said no. Or they've said they would come and then they didn't come. And so that happens to preachers every day. Amen? Hey, we'll see you Sunday, preacher. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Because I was here and you weren't. I was watching for you. They'll tell you, oh, I'll be there, I'll be there. You got to be persistent. What I like about this story is they did not let difficulties discourage them. The press around the house was great. Jesus in the house. You can't get to the door. They tried the front door, perhaps. They tried the back. They tried the side. They couldn't get to the windows because people were hanging in the windows listening to Jesus, preaching up another storm. Amen. Amen. And since it's storming, you don't want to leave early, so we'll just stay. Amen. And wait for it to pass by.
Yep.
The press was great. The crowd was in the way. So what do? They didn't just say, oh, we tried. We tried. You know, we did all we could do. No, what do? They found a way up on the roof. Now, we understand construction very different back then. Those homes had a flat roof. Many times they were like a room up there where the people would sleep at night because of the heat. And they would just go up on the top of those. I don't know who was the spokesman of the group, but somebody come up with the idea, right? There was a Tim Taylor tool man guy in there somewhere. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We will figure this thing out. I'm dating myself with these 90s. Those are. I was born in the 1900s, so it's just part of it. So somebody figured out, we can't get in the front. We can't get in the back. There's too many people in the way. So we're not just going to leave him here. We're not just going to take him home defeated and tell his wife we tried. We're going to do everything we can do. And here's where the persistence. So they go up on the roof, right? You know the story, different gospel accounts. They bust a hole in the roof. Now, they bust a hole big enough to bring the whole, they call it couch or cot, the whole bed. That it's not like a little, 30-inch hole when he comes down like a sewer cover, they bust up the roof and they lower him down. That took a lot of effort. They had to figure out a rope system. They had to figure out who's going to tear this up. Where is he at? They got somebody down saying, no, a little to the left. Little this way. And Bring him down in. I can just see the guy with the construction jacket and those red flags. He's just waving them down, like they do those airplanes. Bring him in. No, being silly. But they were persistent. They didn't give up. And as I shared in those other illustrations of people getting saved, you can't give up. You can't stop. Souls are in the balance. Eternity is too long. Hell is too real. We can't give up. Galatians 6:9, I love this verse. And be not weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The word faint means quit. Don't quit. Be persistent. Refuse to be discouraged. No matter how many rejections you get, no matter how many no's, no matter how many excuses of why they can't or why they can't come to church or why they can't be saved, don't give up. You've got to be persistent. Stay on task. Don't give up. Don't fail. Don't quit. And then number five, are we on number five? Anybody keeping notes? Okay. Only 14 more to go. No. Number five, cooperation. If we're going to have a heart for souls and be a church with a heart for souls, to bring people to Jesus, we need cooperation. Look at verse 19. Might bring him in because of the multitude. They went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his bed or couch into the midst before him. See those theys? They stuck together till the end. They did it together. And for churches to reach souls and for churches to reach their communities and neighborhoods, it's a they project. Yeah. We've got to do it. Some plant and some water, right? But God gives the increase. Amen. And so we do it together. I have witnessed and testified and preached to so many people, but I wasn't the one to ultimately pray with them to receive Christ. One of our staff members or another church member or one of the altar workers, right? Think about that. In 30-some years of ministry, I go out and knock on doors and I witness to people. I invite them to church. I share the gospel with them. I go through the gospel tract. They don't get saved that day. I try again in a week or two when I come across them. And one Sunday they show up. Guess what? One Sunday they show up and the preaching is going on. The invitation is given. They walk the aisle and one of my staff members grabs them up and goes and prays with them and leads them to Christ. And I did all the work. That's exactly right. I'm being silly. It's a team effort. Amen? Do you know who has part in soul winning? At Assurance Baptist Church, it's not just the people who go knock doors. It's not just the people who invite guests. It's the people who clean the building. It's the people who prepare to work in the nursery so the mom and dad can hear the gospel without interruption. It's the choir who sings and prepares the hearts of the people to receive the word of God. It's the person who mows the grass. It's the person who Windexes the window. It's the people who work in Awana. It's all of this effort together to bring someone to Christ. It's a team effort. It's cooperation. It could not have been easy getting the man on the stretcher up on a roof, lower down into the room. It took some work. See, sometimes we read the Bible stories and we just read the story. Oh, that's a nice story. But you don't look at the details. There's a lot of things here between the lines. They went up on that roof. They lowered him down. They did it together. They didn't give up. So what can I do in cooperation? Well, involve others, as I said, through prayer. Involve others through the friendships that you have and inviting people. Many times when I meet new people at church or I'm dealing with people that I know are lost and I find out about them and I try to connect them with people who may have more together with them, you know. Maybe this guy's a great fisherman. I'd put him with somebody like Charlie, okay, who thinks he's a great fisherman. Yeah, so... I know a guy who's a firefighter. We've got an assistant fire chief in our church. And so I introduced him a couple weeks ago, trying to make the connection because get him some other friends, get him some people that he's comfortable with, get him somebody that speaks his language. And you got young couples, you introduce him to other young couples and all of that. So you're cooperating. How do I do that? Well, friendship, invitations, networking, common interests, and it's the involvement of many people. You may be the one who invited him to church. The preacher is the one who preached the message. Someone follows up with them in a week or two in their home, and others are praying for that person. And all together, collectively, we bring people to Christ. We bring people to Christ. We can't save them, but we can bring them. And then the last one. These are just ingredients for a soul-winning church. Ingredients for a soul winner's heart. Number 6, sacrifice. Sacrifice. And again, I'm not trying to do damage to the scripture here. And the Bible doesn't give us any follow-up information. But somebody's roof got tore up that day. The Gospel of Mark says they broke it up. They didn't just remove a few panels, okay? They got axes, and they got whatever it takes, and they start tearing into this guy's roof. Can you imagine the homeowner? Hey, State Farm? Is this covered? Does my policy cover bringing people to Jesus? Because, man, I got a hole in my roof. Oh, think about it. You know, these are real stories. These are real people involved here. This is not some make-believe. This is the Word of God. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. In their compassion and zeal and effort and companionship and faith, they determined that the value of the soul was greater than the value of a roof. The value of the soul was greater than the value of the roof. And what I'm trying to say is this: I hope you don't have to buy a roof for somebody. But it may cost you something to win people to Christ. I know it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you time in prayer. It's going to cost you time in friendship and spending time with them, getting to that trust built up to where they will listen to you about the things of God. It's going to take time. It's going to take time in inviting them. It's going to take time in Bible study. Some people will get it very quickly. Some people, you're going to have to sit down and really do. Our nation is so ignorant of the Word of God. And we talk about multiculturalism and all the different religions being a good thing. And I'm not going to preach about all that, but what I'm telling you is this. There was a day in America when most people understood the gospel, even if they didn't accept it. They understood it. But now you've got to take them back to the basics. They don't even know Jesus. They think Jesus is only a cuss word. They don't know who Jesus is. A missionary in Wilmington told us this one time. He was in England, and he was going to buy a cross necklace for his wife. And he went into a jewelry store in England, and he asked the young lady. He said she was college age, very polite, very well spoken, college age, well educated young lady. And he said, "I'm looking for a cross necklace for my wife." And she said, "Oh, we have a big selection of them." And she brought him down to a section of the counter. And here's what she said to the missionary: "Do you want a plain one or one with the little man on it?" Do you want a plain cross necklace or one with the little man on it? She didn't know who Jesus was. She didn't know what that cross represented. And we're living in a generation of young people, especially, that don't understand the simple truths of the Bible. So you may spend some time in just trying to bring them up to understanding of who Jesus is and where he came from and why he died and what sin is. We live in a generation that doesn't call sin, sin. You don't hear the word sin very often today. So it's going to cost you some time. Bible studies. You may have to take them out to eat after church. You may have to go out of your way to pick them up for church. We have a couple that just got, they've been saved, but they just started coming to our church, and the woman runs a recovery center for folks who struggle with addiction, and part of her business, there's a what they call a halfway house, I guess, or so, before they go through the program, and then they have to live here for a few months, and then they found our church, and they got so excited about it, and now on Sunday mornings, they drive separately, two cars, and they drive to the halfway house and bring those guys to church. Any that want to come, bring those guys to church. We have several who've gotten saved through that. And there's been Sundays when his wife wasn't in town where he would bring a carload and go back and get another carload. And we're working on some kind of transportation plan there, but it could cost you something, amen? Even when gas is $5 a gallon, it could cost you something. Are you willing to pay the price for someone to be saved? That's the question. They were willing to pay the price for someone to be saved. Someone to come to Jesus. And here's the result, verse 25 and 26, finally. It says, and immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things or wondrous things or amazing things today. What happened? He was healed. Listen. If you notice in the details, he didn't leave the way he came. Amen. That'll preach. When someone gets saved, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. He came in through the roof, laying on a stretcher. He walked out on his own two feet, the front door. And all the people glorified God. And he gave glory to God. And to all who saw the change in his life gave glory to God. Two things have always marked the ministry of churches that I've been involved in. First is our stand on the Word of God. Preach the Word in season and out of season. Don't ever change. Preach the Word. And you know, I learned years ago, we're not editors of the Word of God. We're delivery boys of the Word of God. We don't have the authority to change the Word of God. We don't have the authority to take out what we don't like or to water down this or that or to add or to subtract. It's the Word of God. Thy Word is forever settled in heaven, O Lord. We are to preach it. But the second thing is the winning of the lost to Christ. The winning of the lost to Christ. I believe that those two things distinguish any church from the majority of others. And why do you come to Assurance Baptist? Why do you drive many of you so far? Because of this church's stand on the Word of God. Amen. And because this is a church that cares for souls. Amen. And without diminishing any other church in this town or Dayton or anywhere else, you take away those two things, and you're just another social gathering on Sunday. You're just another group singing songs, having a good time, eating some of the biggest hot dogs I've ever seen. Amen? But you're not that. You're a church that stands on the Word of God. And because of your stand on the Word of God, you understand the need for souls. If we compromise the Word of God, or if we lose our heart for souls, you might as well just shut down. Just shut it down. Let's make sure that we always strive to have a heart for souls and for bringing people to Jesus. And there's great joy over souls being saved. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 7 and 10. It's repeated. I say unto you, Jesus is speaking that verse. I say unto you, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Yeah. And again in verse 10. Verse 10, please. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Sinners being converted is a result of revival. David said, cleanse me, O God, renew a right spirit within me, purge me with hyssop, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And then he said, then shall transgressors learn thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When God's people get right, when God's people get their focus, their compassion, their faith, their energy directed towards the souls of men and women, it will result in different lives. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Somebody brought you to Jesus. It didn't just fall out of the sky and hit you. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody invited you. Somebody knocked on your door. Somebody left a gospel tract. Somebody called you and said, hey, would you come to this or that, or bring your kids to Bible school? You went to teen camp. Somebody was involved in you coming to know Christ. And you could be that somebody for somebody else. Amen? A heart for souls, bringing people to Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you, Lord, for the simple stories of the Word of God that show us so much. There's so much truth and so much detail. But Lord, help us to have that compassion and that drive, Lord, including myself and this pastor and these other men who are in ministry. Lord, may we never be weary in well-doing. May we never give up on souls. May we never say that person is never going to trust Christ and we're just going to forget about them. No, we must continue to plow. We must continue to plant and to water the seed of God's word. And we thank you, Lord, that you are an awesome God. And that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. The piano's going to begin to play softly. And I just want to ask you this. I don't normally do this, but I just want to ask you, in your heart right now, in the mind, I want you to get an image or a picture of the person that you credit with helping bring you to Christ. Could be multiple people. Could be your grandmother. Could have been a pastor friend. Could have been your neighbor, a coworker. I want you to get the picture of that person in your mind. Or many people, as I said. It could have been a whole team effort. But this is the person, I'm saved, and this is the person that comes to my mind when I remember when I got saved. And now I want you to move that picture. And I want you to see somebody in your mind that's not saved, that you deeply care about, that you have compassion. And even if you've invited them and tried to talk to them about the gospel and they just wouldn't listen, but their face just came into your mind just now. And I want you tonight, whether you come to this altar or stay in your seat, I want you to pray for that person that God brought to your mind. And I want you to pray that he will allow you an opportunity. It could be writing them a letter if they're out of state. It could be calling them. It could be sending them a gospel tract. Or if they're close, it could be inviting them again to come to church, inviting them again to let you share the gospel story with them. And let's use this invitation for that purpose tonight. Lord, lay some soul, the song used to say, upon my heart. Lay some soul upon my heart. Somebody helped you. And now you and I can help somebody else. Father, bless this invitation time, the prayers of your people. We yield ourselves to you. We thank you for the gift of salvation. And I pray that we would be, Lord, busy about sharing that gift with others. Have your way now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? If you're able to stand with us as the piano plays, Brother Chuck sings, the altar's open. You can bring that person's name to the Lord here at your seat, but let's pray tonight as we close the service. Brother Bryson, you come ahead.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in